learning Spanish is not easy, at least not for me. What's on? Is this up? Till I just shut it off? Is it off now?
No, it's on.
Okay. All right. Very happy to be here tonight. So I've been pondering and thinking and studying and it's been a wonderful privilege to spend some time in Mexico with our brothers and sisters, and all of them send their greetings to you. And one of the lessons that Brother Moser was teaching down there, there was a part of it that just grabbed my mind. And it's been on my mind. I've got to figure, I wanted to know more about it. And I think it's something important. We were having a discussion at one point, and I was thinking about what's happening. What's happening in our church? What's happening in our world? What are we up against? What are we facing? And I couldn't get this verse from my mind. It's not going to be the next verse that I show you, but it's going to be based along this idea that we have been called to make a difference in the world. And so I want to start with the one who made the biggest difference. This was a prophecy about Christ. He says, you'll read this in the New Testament in Luke 4, verse 18, but I'm going to read the one in Isaiah. The prophecy about his purpose. The Spirit of the Lord, Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. You know, he came to preach. The Lord had given him an appointment. An anointing was that term in Scripture is actually oil being poured on the head and someone set aside and having been given authority as a ruler, a minister, or a king. And Christ had been set apart by his Father to preach the good tidings to the meek, to those that were humble. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, something he would do, to proclaim liberty to the captives. You know, this morning in Sunday school, Gary had put out a request. Can someone cover my Sunday school class? And since he covered me, so that I didn't have to go to Golden Valley today, thought, well, it's only right that I should help him. And he sent me the lesson, and I appreciated the lesson, and it was the story. The lesson that he had planned for the youth was the story of the woman that had an issue of blood. 12 years. 12 years. A captive to the law of Moses. She was unclean for 12 years. No one could be around her, touch her, without having to make great efforts to cleanse themselves, wash their clothes, wash themselves. Couldn't be around her. No one could be married to her. She was in this misery for 12 years. And she was released by the touch of his garment and by her faith. And the Lord came for these purposes, to open the opening of the prison to them that are bound, the releasing of spiritual captives from the prison that Satan has bound them in, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. One of the things that the Lord came to do is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, but also to say, listen, if you don't want what I have, there's vengeance on the backside. He talked about the judgment that was coming and would follow his advent. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You know, when God plants something, it bears fruit. It bears a fruit for him. And the Lord came to do this. He came, and what he did made a difference. Question is this the same as us? So one of the things that Jay was teaching is some of the differences between the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible and the Sermon on the Mount in the Book of Mormon. There are some differences. And this is one of those places where there was a difference. And so I want to look at this difference and talk about this verse that has been stuck in my head. There is a difference. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible was given when Christ was beginning his ministry. He had not yet been perfected. He had not yet been crucified for us. He had not yet been risen. And so I'm going to read here from the Book of Mormon when he had already accomplished those things and was the risen Savior, the King of the world. And in verse in 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 60 and 61, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth." And if you read this in the Bible, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, just because you've heard about Christ, does that make you the salt of the earth? Here, the way the Lord says it is, he gives you the opportunity. You and I have been given an opportunity to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. I want you to let that sink in your mind for just a moment. One of the things I did was I've spent some time trying to look at salt qualities. What does salt do, even when it's no good? It doesn't let anything grow, right? If you want to keep the snow down, or you don't want something to grow, you put salt in that area. It has no ability but to destroy life. And once it's thrown out, once it has no more value as far as what God intended it. But he asked and he gave you and I the opportunity to be the salt. "Verily, verily, I say unto you," verse 61, "I give unto you to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You know, I was thinking about these two things. Is he talking about the same thing? And I don't think he is. I think he's talking about two different things. And I believe the salt has one picture, and I believe the light is that we radiate what Christ says. It is that the very piece of the gospel that allows the world to see. We have this understanding, this truth that's out there. I don't think light and salt here are intended to mean the exact same thing. I think they both have different qualities. I'm not going to spend much time talking about the light tonight. I'm going to talk about the salt. So I want to go back. Let's talk about it. What is God calling us to be, and what's so important about salt? If you just Google, is salt important, it's going to tell you, you can't even live without it. I'd seen a documentary one time about some guys that were in the Amazon forest, and they were doctors, guys that should know. And they had a certain amount of time they were going to spend out there, and they got out there, and the Amazon is very humid, and they sweat, and one of the doctors sweat so much that he began to cramp and he began to have issues because he sweat out the sodium, the salt. And he found out they had to take him out or his death was imminent. Someone else had to carry him out. It's absolutely vital for life when it is doing what it's supposed to do. It's so important for so many things, but this is a scriptural principle that I want to get to. So let's look at Leviticus. Here the Lord, in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, he commanded the priests when they were going to offer an offering on the altar. Now I want you to look at this. There's two things that don't go on the altar. Number one is leaven. And so verses 11 to 13, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, nor any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation, which is an offering that you give to God, of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So, you know, there's another part that we're going to read where the Lord made a covenant of salt. And we'll talk about what that means. But there's this picture here in the temple when offerings were commanded, when they offered, there had to be salt. Matthew Henry stated that salt was required for all the offerings. The altar was the table of the Lord, and therefore salt, being always set on our tables, God would have it always be used at His. It is called the salt of the covenant because as men confirm their covenants with each other by eating and drinking together, salt was used. So God, by accepting His people's gifts and feasting them upon His sacrifices, supping with them, and they with Him, did confirm His covenant with them. Among the ancients, salt was a symbol of friendship. The salt for the sacrifice was not brought by the offerers, but was provided as a public charge, as the wood was. And there was a chamber in the court of the temple called the Chamber of Salt, in which they laid it up. And so nothing unsavory was going to be eaten. It was not going to be given to God. It had to have savor. Even to the point that part of one of the chambers of the temple held salt. They paid to make sure that meat, that offering, was salted. It made it better. Something which God savored. It has a meaning. And this to me is important. Albert Barnes explains what salt represents. Every animal offering was to be accompanied by salt. It was one symbol which was never absent from the altar of burnt offering, showing the imperishableness of the love of Yahweh for His people. In its unalterable nature, it is the contrary of leaven. So, what happens with leaven? Leaven is a bacteria that causes things to spoil, right? This is what it does. Salt kills leaven. Salt destroys it. Let's look at another statement. From the time of Adam, the most common way the average person could preserve the edibility of food, especially meat, was through salt. Its ability to maintain the integrity of food and retard spoilage was well known. We know this. People kept jerky, meat, all these things, salt is what was used to keep it from spoiling. This is likely the reason why God, in underscoring His enduring promise to always take care of or preserve the priestly tribe of Levi, we'll read this covenant coming up, labeled it a permanent covenant of salt. And we're going to read in Numbers in a moment. In the Near East, this expensive commodity, and I want you to know, nations have risen and fallen with salt. It was one of the most precious commodities in time, ever. So what God's talking about is not just this simple little thing. It has great meaning. It always has from the beginning of the world, and it still for us today. Under ancient Israel's sacrificial system, it was the critical element in offerings made to the Lord. Its inclusion was mandatory for all offerings in Leviticus 2:13 and Ezekiel 43:24, no doubt symbolizing the eternal and indestructible covenant God made with his people. This mineral also impedes the action of yeast on food. In Scripture, leaven many times symbolizes sin and a rebellious attitude, as well as the ability to negatively influence others. You can read about this when the Lord says, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees." Beware of it. It has a negative influence. Leaven has a negative influence in the spiritual connotation. The inclusion of the mineral, therefore, can represent the preservation and maintenance of purity in a world that can cause corruption. If you and I are salt, we're incorruptible by the worldly standards. This is very important. This is very important. What is a scripture that talks about the leaven of our day? Anybody know it off the top of their head? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the latter days perilous times shall come. And then he goes over a list. For men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves. This is a problem of us, America. Could be us personally. And he goes down a list of all these things, all these influences that would influence God's people in the latter days. It's what the churches of America are suffering with and struggling with. And Jay talked about it this morning. Churches falling by the wayside because of the corruption of the world that we have been called to come out of. You and I have been given the ability, the invitation. He's given us to be the salt of the earth. Something which impedes corruption. Something which stands, which gives, is a savor to God. These things were there for us. Let's look at the covenant of salt. Numbers 18, 17 to 19. But the firstling of the cow, or the firstling of the sheep, or the firstling of the goat, thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar, and thou shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the flesh of them shall be thine, as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. Now this was given to the Levites. Why? Aaron was the high priest, and his sons were also made to help. They had no other job to do than to burn the offerings for the Lord. This was all day, every day. They couldn't go out and work and make anything. They had no ability. They had hundreds of offerings to burn. And the Lord gave them a portion of what was offered, what was salted. He gave it to them as a statute because they were doing his work. And so this was where he first talks about this covenant of salt. He gave them a portion of that meat that they would eat. It's what provided for their families because they were so busy with the work of the Lord. And so God made a covenant with them. If they would continue to work, that he would give to them these things. He says it in another place. This is taken from a study on BibleStudy.org. The phrase covenant of salt, Numbers 18, 19, 2 Chronicles 13:5, or variation thereof, Leviticus 2:13, occurs only three times in the Bible. A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. An agreement that involves salt symbolizes one that is meant to be perpetual, not corruptible, and indissolvable. The most well-known reference to the covenant of salt is in the relationship to God's promise to King David to make him a perpetual throne. So if you looked at 2 Samuel 7, 11 through 16, God made David a promise, and he called it a covenant of salt, a promise that he would have a son on the throne of Judah. It was so powerful that even when the kingdom divided and the first king of Israel, Jeroboam, was going to come down and make war with the kingdom of Judah, the son of Solomon reminded him, if you think you can defeat us, you have forgotten the covenant of salt that God made to our father David. You can't defeat us. You can't destroy us because God made this covenant. It's got a lot of meaning. But you and I are called to have something. Mark 9:49 says, "For everyone shall be salted with fire." You know, fire is another one of those things that does what? It destroys everything. It destroys bacteria. It destroys everything that is bad. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Here's in the New Testament, these are the words of Christ. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Here is a question in my mind that has been heavy in my heart. What happens if we have this great privilege and we give it up? We find ourselves no different than the world that we live in. People can't pick us out of the crowd any longer. When the Lord said, you know, if you lose your salt, you have no value. All you do is they throw it out on the road and people walk over the top of you. You have nothing left to give the world if you lose the salt. If you and I forget what we have been called to be and make that difference, salt is good. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. As I was looking for different quotes, you know, looking at words and all these things, a couple of guys, as I'm reading through different people's ideas about how to explain this, there's two that I found that I like. They have little bits of different, the difference that salt can make in us. John Gill says, "Salt is good to make meat savory and keep flesh from corrupting. And so is the grace of God to season men's hearts. Make their discourse savory." That's what you say, and that's what you do out there in the world. Your discourse among the children of men and preserve them from the corruption of sin. "And so men made partakers of the grace of God, they are good and useful to others, both by their words and actions." You and I have been called to be, to make a difference in the world. You know, before I left for Mexico, just a couple days, I stood here and shared with you the difference that my uncle made. I believe we have such great potential to make a difference in the world. But it comes from being observant of what God has called us to be. Albert Barnes says, "Have salt in yourselves. Have the preserving, purifying principle always. The principles of denying yourselves." You know, we live in a world that we don't want to deny ourselves. Every joy that comes out there, even things that we shouldn't be involved with, they come easily because we live in a world that has everything. We live in that picture of Revelation 18. We live in a world called Babylon where everything is available to you and I. You and I can find it in the United States. That's sometimes why I love going to these poor countries, because sometimes they have an advantage. They don't have to make a choice about everything, but you and I do. You and I still are called to deny ourselves of suppressing pride. One of the great killers of people and Christians today, it's been an enemy of ours forever. Ambition, contention, etc. And thus you will be an acceptable offering to God. It is what we have been asked. We have been asked to offer our salt to God. Have peace. Avoid contention and quarreling, struggling for places, honors, and office. And seek each other's welfare. And religion will be honored and preserved in the world. You know, I started wondering as I look and see what's happened in the United States and what burdens my heart. God was so good to us. We had, the United States is largely responsible, started probably in England, but then the United States is the one that had the banner of taking the gospel all over the world. We have been there. We have helped countless country after country after country. When we had the strong moral resolve as a nation, we went and we helped and we did much good. But now we are promoting evil. We're asking nations to give up a moral line that God put. What's happened to the salt? It can happen to a nation. It can happen to an individual. Salt in our speech. Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. Here, redeeming the time. What I love about this statement is, God calls you and I as Christians to be wise about those that are without. What does that mean? Outside of the church, outside of Christ, people that don't know Him. We are called to redeem the time. You get some time. He gives you some time. And sometimes in your walk, wherever that is, and I don't care where it is, whether it's at school or at work, you are going to have this opportunity to walk with somebody that's outside. Someone that may never have heard of Christ or don't know what in the world's going on. And He says, take time in wisdom, redeem that time. Buy it back. You have an opportunity to be salt. You have an opportunity to make a difference with that person. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This idea, grace being to our speech. Salt is like it should be to the meat. As salt makes meat savory and agreeable to the palate, so grace, prudence, and holiness, which may be meant by salt, make discourse savory, pleasant, and acceptable to the spiritual man who savors the things that be of God, as all such things are that relate to the grace of God, the work of the doctrines of it. The salt preserves the flesh from putrefaction and corruption. So when grace goes along with speech, it makes it pure and incorrupt, sound speech which cannot be condemned. When you and I take grace and season it with salt, as we begin to talk with somebody, what is it we're trying to do? We're trying to call them to Christ. We're trying to be a difference in the world. How do you do that? When I was working, there was a guy that I worked with. I got during the course of my time in the Phoenix Fire Department, I got a chance to go to a station in downtown Phoenix. And when I got that station, I had a number of people tell me. They said, yeah, your partner, the other engineer on your truck, yeah, you're not, he doesn't do anything. He's really a pain. I didn't know him. And I went to that station, the guy that had left there had gone on, he was on the same truck, the guy whose place I took, he went to a different ship because he didn't like the other guy. And so I'm with this guy, and he tells me all these things one day, and I'm listening to him. I haven't made up my mind about this guy and this new guy that I'm going to work with. And in the middle of the first week that I was there, his mother died. I started asking around, hey, you guys going to go to the funeral? Oh, no, I wasn't really planning on it. I still don't know him. And I said, I think we should go to his funeral. And several of the other guys said, okay, let's go. You know, it made such a difference. Just had just a little opening, this little opportunity to make a difference. It changed our whole relationship from the rest of my time there. It made a difference. Are you looking for opportunities? We don't, you know, we don't always necessarily enjoy the struggles that other people bring, but we have been given this opportunity to be something in the world that matters and makes a difference. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What are you trying to do? You know, the other day we had a guy from right across the street from Andy and Debbie, and this other gal were here. He dropped by again today. And I sat out there and had such a nice visit with him right behind here. And you know what? He told me he's been going to this other church over there because they don't have the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon, they're not really quite sure what to do with yet. But he just, well, I should have been home working on this, but this guy comes up and we start talking, and I just had this opportunity. Help edify, help minister grace. And in the course of conversation, you know, gave me opportunity to explain what the Book of Mormon was about and just have a discourse with someone. I don't know if he'll ever come back. It doesn't matter. We're called to make a difference in the world. The outcome is not ours to worry about. But God uses us if we will give an opportunity to help, to edify. We are called to do this, to minister grace. I love this scripture. If you look in Luke 22, there's a picture of the 12 apostles. And earlier in this chapter, they were arguing, hey, which one's the greatest among us? This is the common problem with men, right? Who's going to be great, Lord, after you leave? And the Lord had this conversation with them, and then he breaks apart and he says here in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You know, what was he told? I mean, we're all in this great struggle, right? Satan's been after all of us. And the Lord says, you know what? Been praying that your faith wouldn't fail. And right after that, you know, if we went to the next verses, the Lord says, you know, or Simon says, Lord, I'm with you to death. You know, and he says, well, actually, you're about to deny me three times. I love the exuberance, but you're not quite there yet. You still aren't converted. And what does that mean? If you look up that word converted, it means a change of direction. What is that? Repentance. When you can see your error and you repent, it's like if you have a mote in your eye, if one person has a mote and the other one has a beam, how do you help the guy with the mote? You get the beam out of your own eye. You repent. You live. You have this experience where you have changed, where God has shown you something, and then you have something of value to share with the world. This is the part of becoming salt. He's given us to be the salt. And here he says, when you get to that place, what's his job? Strengthen your brother. Make a difference. Make a difference. When you have changed, strengthen them. Put them in a place in your mind. There's a Latter-day warning, and this warning, I believe, is to us. Has to do with some of this that we've been talking about. I don't have many more slides. I got five slides. Jude. Jude chapter, there's only one chapter in the book of Jude. And Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Jude is writing, he identifies himself as the servant of Christ, as the brother of James. A lot of the scholars think this is the brother to James and John. And the other James that was killed earlier, some say, well, it could be James the Less that was killed by Herod, but Jude's letter came pretty late. But he says, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, one of the things that he called us to in this time, this Latter-day warning, was that you and I were going to have to contend. We were going to have to stand strong for our faith, for the faith, the gospel of salvation. And because even like the scribes and Pharisees, there's a lot of leaven that's entered into the churches. We cannot afford it to be us. The salt, being the salt, calls us to hold steady all those doctrines which call us to the highest standards of God in the gospel. We can't give in to making it easy for everybody or comfortable. The very gospel and nature of the gospel of repentance is offensive to the common man. That's what we are. I don't like it when I have to change things. I don't like change, but that is what the gospel calls every one of us to. There's things that we've allowed, and I see it sometimes in our church, things that can begin to creep in. And we say, well, we don't want this to hurt someone's feelings. Is that really the issue? Or we don't understand it. We say, well, it says this, but is that really what God means? And in so doing, we begin to allow the salt to lose its ability and its savor. We must be careful in this time. We are still called to make a difference, but we must hold and contend for the faith that was delivered to us from the beginning by our Savior. I'm going to move towards the end. You know, he talked about judgment. He talks about the kind of people that you and I are going to run into, and we do run into. He calls them clouds without water. They promise you something, but they can't deliver. The ways of the world have all these promises, but they never deliver. But then he gets down to verse 17. And he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." You know, this is a great concern, or it should be. If it has to do with you feeling good, it may not be from the Lord. If it's all about your feelings, these sensual things in the world is what the world has gone to. It's what churches have gone to. We have to stay in the Spirit. There are mockers. And if you've been around, all you got to do, I guarantee you, get on Facebook. Look at anybody that wants to stand for a solid doctrine. What do you get? A rash of mockers. You know, I often get on these websites doing apologetics, you know, people talking about how we help, you know, talk about God to an atheist, and you should see the things and hear the things that are being said. People do not like the idea of a God that rules over his people. It's true. And I hear it all the time when I'm looking at these things. It is the world we're living in. It is the world of many that are educated. The things of God make no sense to them. Why? Because the Bible tells us that the things of God are spiritually discerned. And if you don't have the Spirit, which is what this is describing, they are foolishness to you. And yet you and I have been given the Spirit. They should not be foolish to us. Sometimes we don't understand them in their full and complete picture. But be careful of making light of the things that God tells us, even if we don't fully understand. Jude goes on, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life." You got to put you first in the sense of get yourself right with God. Ask him to help you. Ask him to keep you in his love. I heard a guy not long ago, and he was talking about the love of God and about overcoming sin. He made it sound really easy, and I thought that was kind of interesting. He said, you know, I don't have to work to overcome sin. I just love God, and it just goes away, and I don't sin anymore. And I thought, well, I wish it was that easy for me. I haven't found it to be quite that simply put. But does it matter? But do you treat someone different that you love? I believe we do. And when we love God the way he calls us, it does matter. It does call us to a higher standard because we desire to please him, because he gives us liberally, because we benefit, we are blessed. Just like Jesus talked about, one of those purposes that he came, you know, to give joy for ashes and all these different things he came to do for us. And so, again, like he told Peter, get yourself straight. Get yourself straight with God. Ask him, pray about it in the Holy Ghost. Build yourself up in your faith. Know it, who it is that you worship and why you worship him. Know his promises and trust in them, looking for his mercy to eternal life. And then he goes on, and of some, have compassion, making the difference. You know, you and I are out there in the world. I think there are a lot of Christians. One of the things I have found in my travels is there are Christians that are beginning to awake. I love this part of the gospel. And one of the visits I had was with somebody that I hadn't met before, and I didn't know anything about their background. So often we make these rash judgments about people. We see what they're doing and maybe it's not right because we don't know the background. And the Lord says we need to have compassion. So I met this person and just had such a wonderful time with this person to find out, you know, they were searching after God with everything in them and with great joy, and to find out what their life had been. When does our church actually grow? Well, it grows when people that have been in the worst walks of life come back to Christ. That's when we know that what we have is real, that it actually works, that it has an effect, that it's making a difference in the world. When that gospel that we teach makes that kind of a difference, when the love that we bring, when we share it, that's when we know we're making a difference in the world. This person that used to be a stripper, involved in that kind of lifestyle, who gave it all up for Christ, has a passion to follow him with all of her heart. What an amazing story. Because somebody saw this person and offered them a chance to know something greater. Others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, on one of my last trips, I was with a brother, and we were in the middle of a conversation with some members, and they got in this heated argument right in the middle of us. They had some issue going on, and they were gone, and, you know, I was kind of shell-shocked, just kind of listening to the whole thing. And all of a sudden, my brother says, "Stop this! Stop it now! Who are you serving?" And I thought, wow, this could be offensive. But he wanted to put them in the fear of God. Do you know what you're doing? We're here for a service. We're getting ready for sacrament. You are not ready like this. This spirit is not the spirit of God. Stop this. And they stopped. We had a season of prayer, and I listened to them both ask the Lord, "Forgive us." How much do you love people? If you see your brother or sister walking to the edge of the cliff about ready to fall over, do you say something, or we just, "Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings"? We are called to make a difference in the world. Sometimes there's different ways in which we must do it. But we've been called to make that difference. We've been asked. We've been given an opportunity by God to make a difference. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." You and I, should we choose to do what the Lord said, take up to become the salt, to become the light, he is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless. If the day ever comes that we cease to make a difference, there's no reason to be a local here. We've lost our ability to help the work of God. We can never afford that. Our church has no power if we cease to make a difference in this world and send people to the one God who is able to keep them from falling and to present them faultless. This is our task. It's what he gives you and I the ability to be. And this is the burden that I was looking at, something I wanted to look deeper into. Be the salt. Make the difference. Be something which God savors. Be something with which is immovable and important through all of time and continues to be in our spiritual lives today. You've been given the opportunity to be this, but you yourself must choose it. This is my hope for you and I, and my prayer, and I thank you for your time.